And we're working our way through the book of Acts. We started a few weeks ago. Acts, the story continues. And this morning we come to a passage that I believe is pivotal. It's so important that we get this passage, that we understand the difference that the Holy Spirit of God makes, and that we are to live a life that is really what I'm entitling this message, normal Christianity. What should it be like when it's normal that somebody is really walking with Jesus, normal Christianity? Lewis Drummond wrote a book a few years back that's called 8 Keys to Biblical Revival. And I was teaching using this textbook in one of my classes on the history of spiritual awakenings. And when I read this quote, it just stuck in my mind that we have gotten so away from what it should look like day by day as we walk with Jesus, that when somebody actually starts walking with Jesus, or a church starts walking with Jesus, we think it's revival. We think it's something out of the ordinary, when it should just be the normal way it is for Christians to walk, for a church to be. His quote goes this way: many of our churches are so scripturally subnormal that when they experience the biblically normal, they think it is abnormal and call it revival. Listen to that again. Many of our churches are so scripturally subnormal that when they experience the biblically normal, they think it is abnormal and call it revival. Perhaps the problem is we fall so short of the scriptural ideal that a rapid reviving updating of these principles comes over so dramatically it seems almost to overwhelm us. Nevertheless, a spiritual awakening can be summed up as inculcating into the very fabric of the church normal New Testament Christianity. Normal New Testament Christianity. I believe this text shows us some characteristics that should be in our lives, not just occasionally, not just every once in a while, but in normal New Testament Christianity, we should see these characteristics in our lives. It shouldn't be that we're surprised when God shows up. It should be that we walk so consistently with God, we're surprised when He doesn't show up. We're surprised when He doesn't move. We're surprised when somebody doesn't get saved. That's what they were living here in the book of Acts. And my question this morning is, who has changed? Has God changed or has the church changed? God never changes. So the answer is us. What should normal Christianity look like? Listen to what they've been through. Luke 24, 49, Jesus told them to be still and wait for the promise. Stay in Jerusalem. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He gives them the assignment, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then in Acts 2, on Pentecost, do you know what today is? Today's Pentecost Sunday. It's June the 9th, Pentecost Sunday in the calendar this year. The Holy Spirit came on Pentecost Sunday, and they received the Holy Spirit. And that day, 3,000 souls were saved and baptized in that one single day. From a church of about 120 gathered in Jerusalem, 3,000 souls were saved. That's normal Christianity. That's what we'd say, man, that's revival. And I think God would say, that's just who I am. That's just what my church should be. Then they continue to grow. Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. And day by day, say, preacher, you keep repeating that phrase because it's kept repeating in the Word. And day by day, they attended the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Then last week we talked about the great miracle in chapter 3 and verses 1 through 10. I want you to see that in the Word. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, chapter 3, verse 1, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. He was going to beg. That's what he was doing. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him as did John and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. He thought he was going to get a little bit of money, but Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Normal Christianity would include those times when you're just filled with wonder and amazement at what God has done. And here we find ourselves at the end of that miracle. Peter begins to preach again, and the crowd gathers, and Peter preaches, and many respond, but Peter and John get themselves arrested. My son came up to me in the kitchen when I got home last Sunday and pretended like he was going to put the cuffs on me. I said, was the sermon that bad? He said, no, you said you'd never been arrested after you preached. I just figured I'd do that. And he didn't have any real cuffs. They were pretend. But Peter and John, they get arrested. I've never had a sermon that bad or that good. And that they spent the night in jail. They get arrested, spend the night in jail. And then chapter 4, verse 4, though, we see that God's still moving. And in the midst of being arrested, it says, but many of those who heard the word believed. They watched the preacher get arrested for what he was saying, and yet they still responded. Many believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. That's where we left off last Sunday. And this morning, I want to pick up in verse 5. We're going to try to make our way to verse 22, but I want you to see three characteristics. Three characteristics that should be present in our lives as individuals and as a body if we're to practice normal New Testament Christianity. These are nothing on the extreme. These are nothing out of the ordinary. This should be our day-by-day experience as we walk with Jesus. Here's the first. In normal Christianity, we should live day-by-day filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. On the next day. So the miracle happened on one day. On the next day, Peter and John have spent the night in jail. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gather together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and really whoever else they could drum up to try to bring some charges against these guys. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, here's a great question, by what power or by what name did you do this? And then I want you to catch it. Normal Christianity, from this point forward, from Acts 2 forward, normal Christianity, we should live and function as Peter answers this question. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, he began to answer the question. But there's a distinction I want you to notice that is different in Peter here in Acts 4, 8 than in any other time we've seen him mentioned in the Gospels. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't think it's by accident that God takes the Apostle Peter and puts him in this position of leadership and prominence in the early church, because I really believe what God's trying to show us is the difference that the Holy Spirit of God makes. Do you remember the story of Peter? Let's just look at a few examples of Peter. What about the time in Matthew 14 when Jesus came up walking on the water? What did Peter do? He said, is that you, Lord? And he says, well, have me come out and walk on the water with you. And Peter got out and he walked in the water. And then what happened? He took his eyes on Jesus and he immediately began to sink. Now, before we give Peter too hard a time, where are the rest of the disciples? They're still over there shivering in the boat. So let's give them a little. I feel like I've got kind of a Peter personality. Sometimes my tongue gets ahead of my brain and my actions get ahead of my brain and I don't always make great decisions, but I'm all about getting out there and doing something for Jesus. But Peter gets out there and he steps out on faith, but he loses it quickly and he says, Lord, save me. And God pulls him up. And then in Matthew 16, Jesus asks the question to the disciples, who do men say that I am? Peter answers correctly, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, Peter, this answer to you did not come by flesh, but by the Spirit of God. And he's commending him. And then right after that, Jesus says, I've got to go to Jerusalem and die. And Peter says, I forbid it, Lord. I mean, just don't ever try to tell Jesus what he can't do, okay? And what does Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, he messed up. Then the toughest one, Jesus says that Peter would deny him, and Peter says, I'll never deny you, Lord. And Matthew 26, Luke 22, we see the account Not once, not twice, but three times, he denied even knowing the man. And there's that one account in the Gospel of Luke where it says that the eyes of Peter and Jesus caught one another. How many times did Peter fail just incredibly hard? Jesus restored him, but in Acts 2, this is not Peter talking in Acts 4. This is not Peter responding in his flesh and in his ability in Acts 4. There's a very distinctive difference in the Matthew 14, Matthew 16, Matthew 26 Peter and the Acts 4, 8 Peter. He is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And when he speaks, God speaks through him. That's a big difference maker. You don't need Tommy. Carol Ann might would some days admit she needs Tommy. Karis and Caleb once a month maybe. Commission time, whatever, need Tommy. You need Jesus. You need a pastor filled with the Spirit of God. You need church members filled with the Spirit of God day by day, walking filled with the Spirit. Peter is different, not because Peter took some class, not because Peter took some great course, not because of some personal discipleship program. He's filled with the Spirit. All those things are good. All those things are right. But being filled with the Spirit is our greatest need day by day to walk in normal Christianity. Because you see, life's going to squeeze us. It's going to make what's inside come out. Life's just going to squeeze us. If it's not squeezing you right now, it's coming today. It's going to squeeze you. Sometimes, as a preacher, it's kind of fun to be around people when life happens and they let out a little cuss word. Oh, preacher, I'm sorry. Don't apologize to me. It just slipped out. It just slipped out. I understand. I'll just ask how to get in there in the first place. Right? When we get squeezed, now you say, preacher, is everything perfect when you get squeezed? No, sometimes you see some Tommy. It's ugly. I'm talking about me, Tommy, not you. I just make sure. There's too many Tommies around here, but no, there's not. We need more Tommies. Tommies are good, amen? It's kind of like a ketchup bottle. You get a brand new ketchup bottle, and you get ready to put that on your hamburger, and you squeeze it. What comes out? Thick, good Heinz ketchup. There's no other ketchup, by the way, besides Heinz, all right? I don't agree necessarily with the owners of the company, but I like their ketchup, all right? What if that ketchup is kind of half empty? It's been sitting there not doing anything for a while, hadn't been shaken up in a few weeks, and you take that ketchup bottle and you squeeze it, what comes out? Oh, runny, nasty, juicy mess. And then it makes that rude noise, too, right? We all know what I'm talking about. Don't act like you ain't ever laughed at that, right? That's how we are when we're half empty, when it's just us, when we hadn't been shaken up in a while, when we haven't been filled with the Spirit, what comes out is not very useful. You ever just thrown the bun away, right? Just throw the bun away and start over. We need to be filled with the Spirit. So when we are squeezed, because we will be squeezed. Some of you are going to be squeezed this afternoon. Some of you are going to be squeezed this week. The world needs to see Jesus come out. I wish I could tell you this. I do this perfectly every time. That'd be a lie. It's about as big as anyone's ever been told. Oh, but my heart would be that more often than not, and more consistently, that they would see Jesus and not Tommy. They didn't see Peter. Peter's being squeezed by the Sanhedrin, by the spiritual leaders, but Peter's not coming out. The Jesus, the Holy Spirit that's in Peter is going to be revealed, and they're going to say, my friends, that's what normal Christianity should look like. Listen, sometimes you're going to get squeezed and the ugly's going to come out, and you just need to make it right and go back, spend some time with Jesus. My wife and I, normally when there's an argument that happens, we just look at each other and say, you need to spend time with Jesus? I need to spend time with Jesus. Normally I say, I need to spend time with Jesus, because if I tell her she needs to spend time with Jesus, that doesn't turn out well, all right? It's just not... Jesus can handle that. Holy Spirit can handle it. She doesn't need me to be her Holy Spirit. We just need to spend time with Jesus. How are you filled with the Spirit? Listen, this is not a difficult thing. Sometimes it's like your gas tank. You got to fill it up. How do you get filled? How do you walk with Jesus? You spend time with Jesus. A lot of mornings I have my quiet time, and then life will happen. I'm like, man, I need to spend some more time with Jesus. We leak. That's our problem, is we leak. Romans 12:2 is a verse I would want you to look to, though. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Day by day, that renewal, the word there has the idea of renovation, that some things need to be tore out and some things need to be built up. Some things need to be painted. Some things just need to be burned away. But the day by day renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that you might see the fruit of the Spirit come out when you're squeezed. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22 through 24. Here's what should be demonstrated consistently, not perfectly, not without mistake, not without error, but consistently. The world should see normal Christianity. When we get squeezed, what should come out is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Listen, if what comes out of you consistently when life squeezes you is nasty, ugly, worldly reaction, you need to either be saved or to be refreshed and daily spend time with Jesus so that the fruit of the Spirit can come out. When I used to preach this message, I would tell you my greatest barometer of whether or not I'm filled with the Spirit was when I was driving. I don't know that that's a great barometer anymore in Leesville because traffic here relative to the Metroplex is nothing. I'm just saying. Now, maybe when they start building this roundabout on 171 and I have to drive through it every day, that might be different. But right now, the Lord showed me my greatest barometer of whether I'm filled with the Spirit on a day-by-day basis is how I'm squeezed around my family. And I wish I could tell you that every time I'm squeezed around them, Jesus comes out, but they would know I was lying. But it's my greatest barometer of whether or not when they squeeze me, if love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control comes out. And the reason they're the greatest barometer is they're the ones that let me get away with the most, right? But they're the ones that should see the most of Jesus. Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you walking in a way that when you're squeezed, people see Jesus rather than seeing Tommy or put your name in that place? Normal Christianity should display to them consistently the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This should be normal Christianity. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Second, the second characteristic I want you to see in normal Christianity is that it's going to be all about Jesus. When we're walking in normal Christianity, we're not talking about the preacher, we're not talking about the worship leader, we're not talking about the teachers, we're not talking about the deacons, we're not talking about the buildings. We're going to be talking about how great Jesus is. I want you to look here in the text, in the stories that we've read the last few weeks in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In Acts 3, verse 6, Peter and John look at this lame man and say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In chapter 4, verse 2, what are they upset about? And we see in the text, greatly annoyed they were because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. There's something about that name that stirs things up. But when we're walking in normal Christianity, Jesus will be much on our lips. Why? Because without him, there is no Christianity. We cannot be ashamed of Jesus and walk in normal Christianity. Verse 7, they asked Peter, by what name or by what power did you do this? And Peter's going to give them the answer. Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Peter doesn't try to take any credit. Peter removes himself, gets out of the way, and says, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, by the way. He just kind of reminds them of that. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. You see how Peter just kind of stuck the gospel right in there once again? By him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw, listen to this, I love this part in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. But what did they recognize? And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Jason and I have earned PhDs. I promise you, you earned them. Today's Jason's birthday, by the way. Tell him happy birthday. Happy birthday, Jason. He's old now. Yeah, he's 32, right? Yeah, praise the Lord. I got socks. Never mind, anyway. We have earned PhDs and master's degrees. My wife has a master's degree. We're educated. I believe it's important. I spent 8.5 years of my life training pastors and ministers and missionaries. I believe if you're able to get theological education, if you feel called to ministry, you ought to get theological education. You ought to prepare. A call to ministry is a call to prepare. I believe it with all my being. To say something otherwise, I believe is just from pure ignorance. But heaven help us if the world sees a PhD and doesn't see Jesus. There's no power in a PhD. There's preparation. There's refinement. There's skill set that is gained. But anything that will happen that has any eternal value in this place will be by the power of Christ. Now, I believe he may choose to work in and through all that he did in those years of refinement as we were trained, but it will be by his power and by the name of Jesus. When it's all said and done, I pray my wife and my children will say, he walked with Jesus. I pray most of you would too, but if they do, I'm not really that concerned, because they know. They know for real. They noticed they had been with Jesus. When you're squeezed and the world spends time with you, do they take notice that there's something different, that you've been with Jesus? Again, not perfection. We're not able, but different. Have you been with Jesus? In normal Christianity, our lives will shout Jesus in many ways. There's other places in the text that we'll see later on in the text in verses 17 through 18. They tell them to not speak any longer in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And then in 27 through 30, it's that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. We'll get to those texts in a couple weeks, but it's all about Jesus. 33 times in the book of Acts, Luke invokes the name of Jesus. It's not a talisman. It's not some magical formula. It's Jesus. And there's power in his name. And in normal Christianity, it will be all about Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's about Jesus. Philippians 2:9-11, we talked about this verse last week. I want you to see it again. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We don't want the world to see us, but may they see him in and through us. Normal Christianity, we live day by day filled with the Spirit. Normal Christianity, it's all about Jesus. But finally, I want you to see in the text a characteristic of normal Christianity, day by day, results in changed lives. It results in changed lives. Look there in verse 14 with me if you would. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. I still believe the two greatest evidences that Christianity is true is one, an empty tomb. That's the greatest. An empty tomb, because Jesus was buried but rose again. But second is the testimony of a changed life. Don't tell me you've been saved and you love Jesus. Show me. Show me. The world's saying, don't give me words that you love Jesus. Show me. It's show and tell time, and they can tell whether there's anything genuine or not. Now, some of them are just going to be legalistic, and they're just so convinced there's no hope, and any mistake you make, they're just going to drill in on into that. But I promise you, the world can tell somebody that's walking in genuineness, not walking in perfection, but walking in genuineness after Jesus, they can tell a changed life. My friends, can your family, can your the ones in your circle, can they tell that Jesus makes a lick of difference in your life? A lick of difference. That's just even a small amount. Did I translate that all right? You understand what I'm saying? Or are you just like everybody else? It ought not be. It might be, if there's been no change, you've been trying to do it in the power of Bible Belt Christianity, which has little to no power, in the power of religion, which has no power. But it's only in Jesus and normal Christianity there'll be change. I'm different than I was when I got saved 38 years ago. Good grief. I'm different than I was 10 years ago. I was talking to somebody this week about how us males, our brains mature a little slower than y'all ladies. They say there's evidence. I just look around. I think there's evidence. and talking about we don't really reach full maturity in our brain until our early 20s. That's why I didn't get married until I was 30. Carol Ann wouldn't have had me in my 20s. I'm just saying. But God's grace is sufficient, right? And if you got married before that, that's wonderful. But we're growing, we're changing. As a child of God, if you spend time with Jesus day by day, if you spend time in His Word, if you're walking in normal Christianity filled with the Spirit, He is chipping away day by day. He's chipping away. And as He chips away, He begins to add on day by day. He's adding on that which we need to be the men and the women that God has called. If there's no change taking place, my friend, I can't find anywhere in Scripture where you can walk with Jesus day by day and stay the same. And so I fear for you, if there's no change whatsoever, have you even met this Jesus that I'm preaching about? Day by day, it results in changed lives. Peter said in chapter 3, verse 19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In verse 4 of chapter 4, the number came to be 5,000. They watched the preacher get arrested, but it still changed them in an instant and then day by day. The greatest argument for Christ is the testimony of a changed life. They saw the man standing right there and they could not say anything in opposition. They tell Peter and John, don't say anything else in this name anymore. And what was their response? Verse 20, for we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. I love what they say in verse 18, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. I'm going to take some time in the next few weeks and I'm going to think through some evangelism training and some outreach type ideas that God's been placing on my hearts, and I'm gonna do some things to try to and then hopefully have some other teaching that helps you learn more comfortably how to share the gospel. But I love the way my friend Dr. Matt Queen at Southwestern puts it. If you understand enough of the gospel that you've been saved by it, you understand enough of the gospel that you can share it with somebody else. There's not a grandparent in here that had to take a class on how to show pictures and share about them grandchildren. There's not a one of you. Why? Because you can't help but speak and share the things which you have seen when you see those precious grandbabies. Used to, they drop the photos that drop to the floor. Now they just whip out an iPhone and just start scrolling. And you got to look. Most of the time you want to look. They didn't have to take a class. My friends, if you love Jesus, if you're walking in normal Christianity, we ought to share him. Why? Because we can't help but speak what we've seen and heard. Because if we really believe what we claim, it changes everything. It's contagious. It'll be much on our lips. It's the same way when it's 12 weeks to opening kickoff. Anybody else know that? Some of y'all know that. Some of y'all know what time that opening kickoff. Some of y'all know the hours. And when it starts, some of you know how many rushing yards and passing yards and whatever else you want to know about LSU football, right? Am I right or am I wrong? I'm not going to talk bad. It's fine to watch LSU football. I'm a Virginia football fan. You've got a whole lot more to cheer for at football season than we do. I will remind you of March Madness, but praise the Lord, you know. But anyway, what if we love Jesus with that kind of love? I'm just saying. What would the world look like if churches loved Jesus as passionately as most of us love our sports teams? You notice I said us. What would happen? I think we see a whole lot of normal New Testament Christianity spreading like wildfire, because God is able. Because we'd be filled with the Holy Spirit day by day. It would be all about Jesus, and lives would be changed constantly. My dissertation, I'm not going to bore you with any content, I'm just going to tell you the topic was the Second Great Awakening. So a lot of my research was the history of Great Awakenings. And really, a Great Awakening is just a historical event where it just seems God, for some reason, just decided to pour out his Spirit in just an extraordinary way. Really, it might have just been, it was just more like normal Christianity than normal. And one of the greatest revivals that I studied was the Welch Revival that took place right at the turn of the 20th century, early 1900s, on the island of Wales. And one of the prominent leaders was a man by the name of Evan Roberts. And the revival was amazing. He prayed that God would save 100,000 souls, which was over 10% of the entire population at the time. And in 6 months, 100,000 people got saved on this island nation. It was so dramatic that the judges would come in and they'd put on white gloves because there was no crime. Could you imagine a court day in Vernon Parish where the judges didn't have to show up because there's no cases? I know we don't have the worst crime in the country, but there'll normally be cases, right? The Christianity was so rampant, the bar shut down because even the Baptists weren't drinking. All right? The policemen were available to do community service and singing because crime was almost nothing. My favorite one was this. The main industry of the time was coal mining, and it was back in the early 1900s, so they did it by horse and cart. They had to retrain the horses because all the coal miners got saved and they weren't cussing and beating the horses anymore. The horses didn't even know what to do. Even a horse could tell that Jesus had made a difference. It changed everything. I believe it was normal Christianity. It's what normal should be. But Evan Roberts, in some of his writing, he was just paying attention, and he was just trying to share what happened. What were the things that were going on? And Evan Roberts gave 4 steps. This is not a secret formula for revival. I just believe it's biblical principle. If you want to be close to God, if you want to walk intimately with God, if you want the power of God, if you want normal Christianity, I believe these 4 steps are incredibly accurate. 1, confess any known sin. Confess any known sin. You can't play with sin and expect the power of God. You've got to confess sin. I've got to confess sin. 1 John 1:9, though, is the promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But you can't hang out in sin day by day and expect the power of God day by day. Sin quenches the spirit. Sin grieves the Spirit, and so we don't walk filled with the Spirit. Confess any known sin. Number two, that's where it gets a little bit tougher. If you got sin, that you know sin, you don't need the preacher to tell you it's sin. You know what sin is, right? If you're convicted, then it's sin. Here's where he said, put away any doubtful habit. Oh, I can't name you what those are for you. I can't. There's some things I really believe for me to do would be sin and not necessarily for you. Why? Because God's convicted me of them and I just have to quit it and lay it aside. And I'm going to give you a personal illustration. And if it makes you mad, you're not listening right. But it was something God made me put away. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands if you have this particular activity in your life. I'm just going to tell you, God told me to put it away. And it's Clash of Clans and Clash Royale. And I'm not trying to get legalistic. I'm not trying to get that if you're playing Clash of Clans, that's of the devil or anything like that. That's not it. All right? It's just not. It's a game. It's a game that's kind of like heroin, but it's a game. I don't know how heroin is, but I just assume that's kind of how heroin is. Because I get real shaky when I'm playing it. I did not treat my family well when I was playing some dumb game, and so God told me to put it away, and I obeyed God and put it away. Do you have to put it away? If it's making you treat your family bad, you probably ought to put it away. I would fuss at my kids because they had the audacity to speak to me when I was playing some silly game. I'm mad at myself. I'm not mad at you. Y'all hear me? So I put it away. Why? Because I'm a man and it's a game. And I'm a man that wants to love Jesus and love my family well. What's your doubtful habit? Some of you, God's already told you. God's already said, put it away. But you love it more than you love Jesus right now. Either the sin or the doubt. Some of y'all mad, aren't you? It's all right. I promise you. I'm just sharing with you my sins. You got to deal with your own. Y'all all right? If you want the power of God, you can't play with sin. Confess it. Turn from it. Put away any doubtful habit. What is that? Whatever God tells you to put away, put it away. If man tells you, I don't know that you got to listen. But if God tells you, you need to put it away. Then number three, obey the Holy Spirit promptly. God tells you to do something, do it. You know where God tells me to do stuff? When I'm reading His Word. When I'm studying His Word and He says, there's an imperative there and He told me I need to do something, I need to do it. I don't want to get too mystical. But sometimes I'm out in public and I get a strong urging or feeling that I should go up and talk to somebody and tell them about Jesus. It just happens sometimes. In the grocery store, in Walmart, or wherever. And I have found that I probably need to obey that urging. Because I'm fairly convinced the devil has never tried to get me to go tell somebody about Jesus. Now, if that urging is for you to go do something that's contrary to Scripture, I can assure you, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's the unholy Spirit. But there's something that's in line with the Word of God. Sometimes I just feel an urging that I'm supposed to give that person on the street corner some money. Normally, that's not my leaning. Normally, my flesh says I want to yell out the window, get a job. And then God convicts me that there's probably two or three bad actions or bad life things that I can't control. I could be in the same spot. You ever thought about that? But if you sense something, a stirring of your spirit to do something that's good for a fellow human being, I can almost assure you that's God. And then if it's not even God, you still have done something that's godly, so it's still not a bad thing. You say, well, you wasted that $10. Well, I did what I felt God told me to do, and what happened with it is on them. That's not on me. If I disobey God, that's on me. It won't contradict Scripture. It won't add to Scripture. That's nonsense. But if the Lord As you walk day by day, obey what he tells him to do, what he tells you to do. Normally it's through Scripture, through his church. Then finally, confess Christ publicly. If we want to walk in normal Christianity, we've got to put away sin. We've got to take it a step further and obey God and put away any doubtful habit. We've got to obey him in everything he tells us to do. And we need to proclaim boldly and proudly the name of Jesus. My friends, that's normal Christianity. And we can expect, as we walk in those principles, spending time with Jesus daily, that we can walk filled with the Holy Spirit, that our lives will be all about Jesus, and our lives will be changed, and the lives of those around us will be impacted for the glory of God. So here's the question. I've been asking myself for weeks. I penciled this message when we started. I circled it when we started the book of Acts. I've preached this message at least 36 times. And every time, God shows me something that needs to change if I want to expect his power, normal Christianity in my life and in my family. So here's the question for you that God's been beating on me. Are you experiencing normal Christianity? Because I promise you, it's so much more than just sitting in a church pew, enduring a sermon, enjoying some songs, and then going about your business. It's day by day. Day by day. Day by day. How can you have it? Be saved. Be saved is the start of the journey. Just be saved. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. Confess with your mouth. I was able to pray this simple verse with about 8 or 9 kids this week as they talked to me about their salvation. And I just took on the Romans 10:9. It's what the Bible says. Do you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? The Bible says, if you confess and you believe, you shall be saved. In what? In Jesus as Lord and in the gospel. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. Do you believe that? Do you confess him as Lord? You can be saved this morning. If you've not yet been saved, you come. As soon as we start singing, you take one of us by the hand and you just let us know, I just want to give my life to Jesus. I want to start this journey of normal Christianity. There's some of you this week that are in this room. You gave your life to Jesus, and I'm going to ask you to do something incredibly bold and probably something that's not going to be the favorite thing you ever do in your life. I'm going to ask you to proclaim Jesus publicly and come forward and just let the church know that you've been saved and you want to confess publicly that Jesus is Lord of your life through baptism. That's our baptistry. That's why I'm pointing up there. And you want to come submit yourself as a candidate for baptism. You've been saved, but you've never been baptized biblically. Biblically, by what I mean biblical baptism is that you're saved and then you proclaim. The New Testament speaks of regenerative baptism, that you are saved and then you're baptized. You won't find an example in the New Testament of anybody that got baptized before they surrendered to Christ. It's incredibly important. It does not save you. It will not save you, but it's you proclaiming to the world that you have been saved. It's an act of obedience. In normal Christianity, we obey Jesus. Others of you, there's something else God's told you to do, and I don't know what that is, but you do. And you can come and do it in this altar, or you can come and pray with one of us ministers, or you can stand or sit right where you sit, and you can go straight to the throne room of God through Christ Jesus, because you don't need us. We're here to help you, and we're glad to do it, but Jesus has paved the way. You don't need some preacher, pastor, priest. You have the great high priest, and his name is Jesus. But we're glad to help you any way we can. But my heart, my prayer is that all of us would leave this place continuing or beginning to walk in normal Christianity. Normal Christianity. Filled with the Spirit, all about Jesus, lives being changed left and right. Father, in the name of Christ, as we respond to your word, as we look back to that incredible miracle that Peter and John were part of, and Lord, how we see that after the miracle, there was not much talked about other than the gospel and the name of Jesus. And we understand that the greatest miracle that can happen in any man or any woman or any boy or any girl's life is that they come to know Christ and then begin to walk with Christ in this journey that we've called normal Christianity this morning. Well, there's some people in this building that have been saved 20, 30, 40, 50 years, but they've not walked in a long time in day-by-day intimacy with God through Christ Jesus. I pray that you would give them a fresh and anew a reminder of how incredible the gospel is and how amazing it is what Jesus has done. And that they would not just go through the motions any longer, but that they would walk day by day, filled with the Spirit of God, all about Jesus and seeing others changed and themselves changed. Well, there's some that need to be saved. They need to respond. This morning, they need to give their lives to Jesus. There's others that they've already done that, but they need to be obedient to follow you in baptism. And I pray, Lord, that every single soul in this place would do one thing and one thing only. Obey Jesus. Obey Jesus. As we respond, may you empower us to obey Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we sing.